Well, I'm thankful to be here. Thankful for an uneventful trip here. I'm thankful for beautiful voices that can sing and the songs that they sing. It'd be nice sometimes if the Lord would give me a beautiful voice, but tonight it's a little worse than average, so I'd like you to pray for us. The Lord will help us, give us strength in our voice and also clarity of our thought. We've not failed our best today, but been thinking recently before coming to the meeting about this phrase that I have on the board, and I seem like I've kind of got a different perspective of this phrase. I don't want to try to twist the scripture around and make it mean something that it doesn't, but I'd like for you to stay with us here tonight as we try to get something out of it that has been a challenge to me, and I trust it'll be a challenge to you tonight. I've taken lots of tests in my life. Most of them have been what we might call multiple guess. You know, you have a question and then you have three, four, five different possible answers that you can select. And if you have a reasonable knowledge about the material and you're a very practiced test taker, a lot of times you can come to a pretty reasonable conclusion. The ones that I don't like are those ones that are essay questions, and you're expected to compose an answer that's not necessarily just pick one of four. Usually there's one of those that's completely off track, and two of them that's kind of, but one of them, you know, you can kind of narrow it down. And it's much easier on the student. It's much harder on the teacher to prepare those kind of questions. And also those essay questions where you're writing out maybe in paragraph form, really, it really is a good testament or a good way to evaluate whether the student really knows the material or not. You either know it or you don't. So at the end, I would like for us to answer the question, it's an essay question, of are you wanting a king tonight? And what does that king look like? So I'd like to start in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and we'll begin reading at the first verse. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. I would like for us to consider what's just been set before us here. It says Samuel was old. Many of the commentators think that was somewhere around 60 years old. And I know for a fact, plus or minus a few years, that'd catch a number of us here tonight. And so we have to acknowledge that's the age bracket that we're in. And so Samuel, it says, was old, and he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, I am of the persuasion that Samuel endeavored to do a better job than Eli did. I believe that he was trying to do the best he could. And some commentators seem to feel that maybe his sons had kind of worked under him close at hand before he had commissioned them to go to a distance, because Samuel didn't feel like he could maybe travel and go to those outlying regions to be a judge and to perform the duties that he felt that needed to be done for the people. And maybe they had proved themselves reasonably well, and maybe they, as long as they were under close supervision of Samuel, maybe they had done a very respectable job. I believe he was wanting to utilize them and wanted them to have a desire, a burden, maybe receive a calling. You know, Samuel was not of the Levitical lineage like Eli was. Samuel had a background that was nothing short of miraculous, because his very existence was something that was an answer to prayer, was it not? And when he was a young boy, he was brought to Eli to, it was a sacrifice, a great sacrifice for his mother to bring the Samuel to the temple. But that's what she promised the Lord. And she brought him there. And Samuel was one that learned as a very small boy to know what the voice of the Lord was. You remember that story of him hearing his name called and Eli counseling him to go back, and if he heard it again, how to respond to the Lord. So Samuel knew firsthand what it was like to have a personal experience with the Lord that was very real. I believe he was a man of integrity. I don't want to paint Samuel in anything less than a man of God that he really was. I believe he had been diligent. I believe he had been careful. I believe he would have been conscientious. And here we have this setting where his sons were sent to a great distance away from where Samuel was. And they begin to make judgments. Well, the scripture says here that they turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments. Well, the only way that ever happened is because somebody offered that. It wasn't because someone came and said, "Now listen, I really want you to tell us exactly how the Lord would respond to this." They came and said, "Here, if you'll see it my way, here's a little something extra for you." There was an opportunity that was given. I don't know. I guess I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. That they had good intentions. But somehow we get the picture here that the experience that Samuel had with God, these sons did not have. Samuel's experience was very deep and solid with the Lord. And as we go on here in this story, I think that becomes more apparent. But his sons were only on daddy's shirt tail. I want to tell us all here tonight, young and old alike, you might be in Samuel's age bracket here tonight, but you're going to have to get a Samuel-like experience to be riding on your parents' experience shirt tail is not going to be good enough. It's going to fail you, and there's going to be bribes, and there's going to things come along that's going to distort your judgment. And just like it distorted their judgment and caused them to make errors. And once they realized that there was money to be made in distorting judgment, they might have said to the next person, "Well, you know, for a price, maybe we can make tilt this in your favor a little bit." I don't know, but I think one thing led to something else until the people came, the men came to Samuel and said, "They're not like you were. They don't have the same level of integrity. We might have tried to bribe you, but it didn't work. It didn't work because you felt responsible to God, and you wasn't in it for yourself. You see what I'm talking about here? The caliber of Samuel was much higher, and they respected that. They trusted that, but they said, we've got a problem. And they didn't see a solution on the horizon, especially through his sons, which was unfortunate. But they had a solution. They said here, now make us a king to judge us like the nations, like all the nations. The people around them had a king, other nations, the ones that actually had been their enemies, the ones that there had been conflict with, the ones that they had been told to bring into subjection and to conquer and to take those lands. All of those, they had kings. So you can only imagine how disappointing this was to Samuel. I would like to say at this point that every one of us here that have an experience of, I ain't giving up no ground, has a story behind it. There's a reason you've come to that place. Samuel was, as a little boy, was taken to the temple and put under Eli's supervision. And I believe there was things going, I know there was things going on at that time. You remember, not only did Eli coach him in how to respond to God's call, but Samuel was the one that God revealed something to him, and he went and told Eli the errors in his ways as a young boy. That's a very pivotal experience. That's something that leaves a mark on us. And I'm looking over the crowd tonight here, and I know that some of you that have that type of experience with the Lord have had those type of things happen in your life where it was sink or swim, live or die. I'm talking about spiritually. There were things that you were faced with that you had to grapple with and realize, I got to have something to keep me going through this. Every one of us need the connection with the Lord. And I wish there was some way for you to get it without having those near-death experiences. I'm going to tell you, to get it, you're going to have to pull out all of the stops, and you're going to have that desire that supersedes every other desire. And it's really, really tough to be able to get that level of experience with the Lord that Samuel had without having some of those type of experiences in our life. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just telling you it's unusual. Willis M. Brown says in a book that he wrote about, I believe the title of it is Life and Conversion of a Kentucky Infidel. He tells about a man that came to a Brush Harbor meeting for salvation and went home, and the devil beat him up, and he felt discouraged and give up, and come back more than one time. And at the end, he ended up driving a stake in the ground and pointing the enemy back to that, and says, I know the Lord heard my prayers right there. You're going to have those type of experiences in your life to be able to have the connection and the commitment that Samuel had. So I want us to look at Samuel's character a little closer. We look into verse 6. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Why would it disappoint Samuel? It's because Samuel had a lot of skin in the game. He had a lot It was a major disappointment to him. And he was looking on at the people and he said, why would you want to do something like this? God is able to do everything that a king could hypothetically do for you and so much more. Why would you want to go? Why would you want to take some subpar method and put it in place instead of and throw away what you've got? But they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. We don't know all the words that he said, and obviously we have a language barrier here that translators have done their best to relate to us. It says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, in all the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That was hard for Samuel to take. I know there comes a time to get rid of stuff and get rid of the previous ancestors' things, but you know, it's hard for me to throw things out like good tools. It's hard for me to throw that out. I hate to see a rigid pipe wrench sold for a dollar. Oh, that bothers me. So I got to take it home with me. He says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. You're going to feel rejection, Samuel. This is the Lord speaking to him. He says, now therefore hearken unto their voices, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and shew them the manner of the king that will reign over them. So he said, Samuel, you're going to have to do what they're asking. They're not just rejecting you. They're ultimately rejecting me. And I know what you're feeling because I know the kind of man you've been. I know the kind of integrity you've had. And here we find him saying, the Lord saying to him, just do what they ask. But tell them what's going to happen. Tell them what it's going to be like. And we're not going to tediously go through this, but if we read verses 10 through 18, Samuel told him there's going to be taxes, there's going to be drafts, there's going to be all these things that's going to happen to you because you asked for a king. And in verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, but we will have a king over us. We don't really believe it'll be as consequential as you say it is. We've thought this out, and in our human understanding, we believe that the best thing for us right now is to have a king. That we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go to ye every man unto his city. You're going to have to go home and let me think about this. You're going to have to go home and let us see what is going to work out. But I want us to notice here for a little bit, verse 20. He says that the people are saying that we also may be like the nations and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. The desire to be like everyone else is a very powerful thing. And we all have to contend with it. Every one of us do. The world around me is, I would guess it's the same around you. The world around me is very perplexing. One minute they're doing something that others wouldn't dare to do. No one else would even think about it. And it seemed like they're doing it just to get attention. To make you turn your head and look and maybe smile and maybe gasp. And it seems like the world is doing that one moment. And the next minute they're trying to profit from it because they've started a new fad or a new trend. That's the world around us. That's the way it is. And as a literal humanity, we tend to conform to precedences of those around us. If you work at a place where everybody drives an EV to work, and you show up in a rattly old pickup truck that leaves a spot of oil on the ground, somebody's going to say something. And there's going to be some pressure put on you to drive something besides that relic that you drove to work. And over a period of time, your disdain for their comments will have an effect on you. And there's nothing wrong with driving an old truck, and there's nothing wrong with driving an EV, okay? But there's no right or wrong in that, is what I'm saying. But we will tend to start to conform to the precedents that's set around. Everybody that works here drives this. Well, it might be a brand, it may be a type. Everybody that works here dresses like this. They speak like this. They all of those things, you know, we have an opportunity to make an impact in our workplaces and the places that we rub shoulders with every day. And I know how difficult it is to be different and not enter into the conversations and not enter into the suggestive comment. I know how difficult that is because I've been there for many years. I want to tell you, the Lord's got grace for you and He can help you. But it's a tremendous thing to stand against in our world today. There's a precedence. And you, with God's help, you can set maybe a different precedence. And people will at least be able to know that when you get close to this person, you don't tell those kind of stories, or you don't act in this kind of manner, or you don't make these kind of suggestions in this zone over here. That's their zone. Maybe, I don't know, maybe that's not a good terminology, but hopefully you understand. But I know that the pressure, sometimes we call it peer pressure. Usually we like to put that on young people, but I'm going to tell you, all of us experience peer pressure. All of us experience this side pressure of being able to conform to the things that's around us. And these people came to Samuel and they said, "We got a problem." Did they have a problem? Yes, they had a problem. The judgment should not have been distorted for the sake of money. The sons of Samuel should have had the same level of integrity that Samuel had. They didn't. And that's not what the message is about tonight. I wish they would have. I wish they could have been two duplicates. Wouldn't that have been great to have two little Samuels coming along? Not just one that had the strength and the courage to judge righteous judgment, but now we got two of them. And then just think about another generation and maybe having four. Wouldn't that even be better? And you know, that's why we come together in places like this, because we want the next generation to get it. Yeah. We want you to have the experience. We bring our children here because we want you to get the Samuel-like experience. And we want this thing to multiply and have an impact in the world around us. But so many times we have the Samuel son's experience. I wish I had a recipe that I could guarantee us a different outcome. So many times we have a Samuel's son's reality. But I want you to know it don't have to be that way. It don't have to be that way. And I appreciate every one of you young people here in your appetite for the things of the Lord. And please don't allow it just to be superficial and just being here and participating, because that's what the other young people are doing here. I want you to get your Samuel experience yourself. Because if you can, the next generation will be more profitable in the kingdom of God than my generation was. I want you to get it. And I want you to know that God is there to meet your needs. And he'll talk to you just like he talked to Samuel. And you can have that same kind of relationship. And you can carry the torch on just like Samuel did. You don't have to be like Samuel's sons. You can have it. The real thing. But that's not what was going on, and that's not the point of our message tonight. The point of our message tonight is the people asked for a king. And after all of the things that Samuel said to them, they said, no, I don't really think it's going to happen to us just exactly like that. It'll be bad. We'll do the same thing that other people do, but we'll get a different result. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like there's people in the secular world that tells you that's the definition of insanity? Do the same thing and expect a different result. That's crazy. It don't happen that way. You do the same thing, you get the same result. You get a king, you'll do everything. It'll be just like Samuel said. Because Samuel only said these things because it was an easy observation. We can look at the kingdoms around us. What do? They got to pay taxes. They got a draft. You got to go fight in the army for the king. You got to plow his ground. You got to cook his food. All of those kind of things. He gets richer and you get poorer. That's going to happen if you get a king. Samuel just told him what anybody could have seen. But we want a king. It'll be different for us, they said. So, the 9th chapter of 1 Samuel, I'm not going to read it, but it's the account where Saul was sent to look for some missing livestock, and he came in contact with Samuel, and Samuel, the Lord seemed to direct him that this was going to be the king. And Samuel, I believe, actually anointed him in the first part of the 10th chapter. And remember, he had sent all the people home. So I'd like to go down to the 17th verse of the 10th chapter. And it says, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and he said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. You have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us." He could have went on a little longer. He could have said, this is the God that provided manna in the wilderness. This is the God that parted the Red Sea. This is the God that brought meat when you complained of that you didn't have any meat. This is the God that brought water out of a rock. This is the God that let you walk on dry land across the Jordan. This is the God that brought the walls down to Jericho by you just marching around. This is the God that enabled you to be victorious over and over again when you were obedient. But he didn't say all of that. He paraphrased it a lot. He said, "And you said nay, but set a king over us." And as I thought about this, it seemed like a little different perspective came to my mind. Earlier, when we read this phrase, it's very similar to this. I said that I believe that the people were saying, no, it won't really happen to us like that. We want a king anyway. But I really wonder if what Samuel was repeating and what he got from them. And let's back up here just a moment. The word nay has been put in there by the translators. I don't know how to translate another language. I do believe that they, and if you look in multiple translations of the scripture on these verses, you'll find that that word nay is still in there. Somehow, there was a context, there was a message here that the translators felt it was imperative to have that word nay in there. They said nay, but set a king over us. And up above that, he had said, "And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you've said unto him, nay, but set a king over us." Remember, he reminded them he was the God that brought them out of Egyptian bondage. He was the God that brought them to where they were at. And as Samuel looked around, he saw all of the vices that the people had got themselves involved in, to the point that although they respected Samuel and they believed that he had a connection with God, they set their sights so much lower than God being their sovereign, they wanted a king. I'll tell you what came to my mind, and I'd like for you to entertain this for a little while, is I believe they were saying, no, we're not really rejecting God. We just want to do what other people are doing. We're not really rejecting God. But a king would be a better solution to the dilemma that we have now. We don't want to re-identify as a different nation. They could have went and joined forces with one of those other nations, couldn't they? You want a king? You can go over there and be a Philistine. They'll probably let you in one family at a time. They let David in, didn't they? I wonder, this is where the essay question comes in. I wonder how many times today we're saying something similar. Nay, we're not rejecting God, but we want to be like other Christians that's out in this world. Do we ever say that? Do people around us say that? Unfortunately, I believe they do. Maybe not under this roof. I hope not. But I want to tell you, there's some things out there operating under the name of Christianity that's a long ways from what God would want them to be. And I don't know where you're at tonight. If I made this a multiple guess or a multiple choice question, you might say, well, no, A, B, and C, that don't apply to me. Maybe D doesn't, and I'm not sure about E. But I want you to write it out, at least in your mind. What is there something that in your heart, in your mind, you're saying, nay, I'm not denying the Lord, but I think it's time for us to have a king. I think it's time for us to make some changes. We're not rejecting God. We're not rejecting the Bible. We're just applying it a little bit different. Where it's not quite as restrictive. I think there's room here for this. You know, if Samuel's sons had been just like Samuel, do you think they would have come to this? I don't think so. If Samuel's sons had been able to mete out judgment like Samuel had, I don't think they'd have come to this point. But here it is. Nay, we're not denying the Lord. Please understand what I'm saying. This is, I know, maybe my perspective right now this evening. They said, nay, we're not really rejecting the Lord. We just want a king. We're not really going astray. We just want to look more like the world. Maybe we want to let our minds consume some things that in the past we felt were off limits. Maybe we want to go to places physically or virtually that in the past we felt conscientious about. But other Christians are doing that. Maybe it's in things that we consume or we engage in. And I want you to know that I'm not standing here tonight and pointing fingers at you. I live in the same kind of world you do. And the people around me are always putting sideways pressure on me. Sideways pressure to subvert my perspective of how powerful God is to something that's lesser than that. And I know that my experience is not unique, and I know that you have those kind of things too. I want you to know we're in this together. I want us to cry out to the Lord. I want to have a real experience. I want to search my own heart. I want to be careful that I am not saying, no, I'm not denying the Lord. I just want a little king over here. Do you understand what I'm trying to say tonight? I'm not throwing the whole deal of being a Christian. You know, the enemy will allow us to make a profession and carry some of the most atrocious things along with us that sooner or later will become conspicuous. He'll let us do that. And Lord, help me to be very careful. I don't want to allow myself to say, no, I'm not rejecting the Lord. I'm not rejecting the truth. I'm not rejecting the Spirit. But there's this little area that we need some help in. The people of Israel needed help. They needed righteous judgment. They had a problem, but they looked at the wrong... Can we look at the wrong places for solutions? We can look for a king. We can look for a solution to our troubles in the wrong place. And I don't want to do that. I want the God of heaven to be my king. I want him to reign supreme in my heart. I want to be faithful. I want to be true to that. I want some more Samuels to come along. You pray for me.